Welcome to Salt and Light with Pastor Randy Mitchell. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Salt and Light confronts the difficult and often controversial issues that affect today's culture. The only hope for this generation is for more people to follow Jesus Christ and for his followers to be salt and light in their community. Pastor Randy will discuss the Bible solutions to help us know what God says about the problems we face today. Salt and Light is a ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Here's your host, Pastor Randy Mitchell.
The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Good morning and welcome to Salt and Light. I'm Pastor Randy Mitchell. I opened up with that verse of Scripture because I felt that it was very appropriate as I introduce our very special guest with us here today. We have with us missionary in Ecuador, Brother Jonathan Hoffmeister. And some of you might know that he is Brother Max Robinson's son-in-law, married to his oldest daughter. And he's been on the broadcast, I guess it's been several years ago when you were at our missions conference. And you were one of three or four missionaries that we had on, so we didn't get to spend lot of time with you on the air, Brother Jonathan. But welcome to Salt and Light. Thank you for taking the time, and we are so happy that you are visiting and with us here in Statesville for a few days. And how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. It's a privilege to be here, brother. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, we're delighted to have you, and we're going to be hearing from you this coming Sunday evening at Temple Baptist, hear a little bit about the ministry, how it's going there in Ecuador. Some of you listeners might remember we mentioned this last year, that Temple Baptist, we took a group over to Brother Jonathan's ministry there in Ecuador on a mission trip and helped out with the Vacation Bible School and just had a wonderful time. In fact, I, in all honesty, Brother Jonathan, it's one of the favorite mission trips that I've ever been on. Now, I did my first mission trip to Papua New Guinea. This has been 100 years ago, it seems like, and that was really a special mission trip in a lot of different ways, but as far as just a something that's not quite as rugged as going into the jungle, I got to say I really enjoyed Ecuador, and part of it was because just enjoying your ministry and the spirit of your church and even your Vacation Bible School was such a blessing. And of course, I know you've got some helpers right there for now, Brother Chris Thompson and his wife Leah, and they're getting ready to go start their own work in Quito. And I know that's going to be a big, big hole to fill and a big challenge. But I just got to say, we enjoyed that mission trip thoroughly. And I certainly hope that the Lord gives me and my wife the opportunity to come back. It's definitely a mission trip that I'd like to repeat and do again. And, you know, each time maybe learn a little bit more about Spanish and be able to communicate with the people. And that's probably the thing I don't like about mission trips the most is when we go someplace where I'm limited in communicating. And
absolutely.
So anyhow, I opened up our broadcast. And by the way, folks, if you are watching live stream, you might have noticed that we have a different format here in the studio and more of a podcast type setting. And so this is new to us. If we act a little bit awkward, it's because we are. And of course, not you, Brother Jonathan, because you're
It's all new for me.
It's all new for you. But anyhow, we do appreciate you tuning in to Salt and Light here today. I opened with 1 Timothy 4:12, Brother Jonathan, because I know a little bit about your testimony. And I honestly feel like that it would be such a blessing to our listeners to hear a little bit about your testimony, because it's somewhat unique. And I say that with some sorrow in my heart, because it shouldn't be a unique or a rare testimony, but unfortunately it is. And so I'd like to start out, we've got a few minutes left here in this segment. I want to start out by you telling our listeners how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
It's a testimony that I appreciate more now that I'm older, and I look back and I see how the Lord led me through it. But I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, a godly home, not just Christian. And my grandparents are pastors on both sides of the family. And my father, he's not a pastor, but he was a faithful church member. He raised us daily with family devotions every day. I learned to read and love the Bible from a young age. And I grew up in a home where I was constantly surrounded by the gospel. I was constantly hearing the scripture being preached and taught from a very young age. And at 4 years old, 4.5 years old, I remember going to my pastor and then my assistant pastor, speaking with both of them about my salvation. And they didn't feel like I was quite ready yet, but each time there was a conviction there in my heart and I wanted to be born again. And not too long after that, we were on a trip in Florida with my parents. And I got saved with my mother July 4th, 1999. And I was a young child, and I've heard people say that children start out innocent and perfect, and we all know that that's very false. I have my own children now, and they're born sinners. We're all born sinners.
Yeah,
and I hadn't robbed a bank, obviously. I hadn't done the world's list of terrible sins, but I was a sinner.
Yeah,
and pride is one of the worst ones. And you grew up in a Christian home, and that's one of the worst ones you have to battle with.
Absolutely. And, you know, this is something I want to say I appreciate, and I've been around you enough to know that even though you have a testimony where you didn't go spend a bunch of time out there in the world and all of the wickedness, and you didn't get saved out of all of that, but I've been around some people who were saved at a young age and never really experienced the world out there. And some of them, it can cause some arrogance and some spiritual pride. And I have never sensed that in you, Brother Jonathan. And I think that you truly, genuinely understand that we are all sinners and that the blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us righteous, not ourselves.
Yes.
And I appreciate that. The Lord saves sinners, and we are all sinners. And some people God saves out of a lot of sin. And others God saves from a lot of sin. If you hadn't have got saved at a young age, your story would no doubt be much, much different. And
yes.
Same with mine. Now, I've got a little bit of both in my testimony. I got saved at a young age, but I didn't necessarily. I had a good Christian home, but there was I wasn't raised in a good spirit-filled church and ministry like I know you were there at Capital City in Austin, Texas. And I've been in your home church. I've been around your pastor, and I know it's a very special, exemplary church, and I know that God's presence is there. I didn't grow up with all of that, and when I got into my high school years, I drifted away from the Lord and went out into the far country like the prodigal son. God had to bring me back, and so I got saved young, and then God also had to rescue me from the hog pen of being out there in the world. And so I got a little bit of both experience. I don't recommend it. And,
yes, sir.
You know, I wanted to talk about your testimony because I you know, I wouldn't say I'm jealous of it, but I think that it's exemplary. And I look back and I have regrets, and I wish that I would have stuck with God when I was in high school and didn't have all these scars and hindrances, that things that I have to battle and deal with, that I'm thankful that I'm looking at a man that you don't have all that baggage that you have to sort through, and you can minister to people uninhibited. And so I, like I said, I'm not jealous of that, but I am. I wish that I didn't have to go through the things that I have to go through, those scars and so forth. And so I appreciate your testimony and your humility, and I want to talk more about that after the break. You know, I also wanted to say this, that one of the special times in my life in ministry was attending you and Sister Jacqueline's wedding, and that's when I first met you.
Yes,
and it was a real real precious time, and I really look back on that with fond memories. We'll talk more about it after the break.
All right.
Welcome back. We are joined here with a very special guest, Brother Jonathan Hoffmeister, missionary to Ecuador, also son-in-law of Brother Max Robinson, faithful part of Salt and Light broadcast, and my assistant pastor, one of my assistants at Temple Baptist. And so, Brother Jonathan, great start on the first segment. Appreciate you sharing your testimony of how you got born again, how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
There at the end of the segment, I mentioned the yours and Sister Jacqueline's wedding. And I just got to say publicly how much I appreciated that wedding. I would have to say I have yet to attend a wedding that was more, in my opinion, God-honoring, just the sweetest spirit. You and Sister Jacqueline both had a sweet spirit. There wasn't all that pressure and stress. And if there was drama going on, y'all hit it really, really well. And, you know, everything about your wedding ceremony, it had the God-honoring things, from your music to your apparel to the preaching and the testimonies and all that went on. And I just want to say I appreciate that you and Sister Jacqueline had a heart's desire. This wasn't like your special party or your big day to say, hey, look at us, but rather everything in that wedding ceremony, from my perspective, certainly pointed toward Jesus Christ, and it glorified and honored him. And it just encouraged my heart immensely. And that's a memory that I will take through my life and ministry. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And I know that what you and Sister Jacqueline have, the way you've been living your life, is not going with the flow, and certainly you've probably taken some criticism for that, but I just want you to know that I appreciate it, and I don't care if the whole world knows that, what a blessing that was, and I'd like to see more of that in my life and in my ministry. And so thank you for that. I wanted to not only talk about your salvation testimony, but how did you come to the point where you knew that God wanted you to be a missionary? And I know you come from a great church there in Austin, Texas, Capital City Baptist Church. Your pastor is a good friend of mine, and I know him well, and I know that missions is a big thing there. But how did you know that God wanted you to be a missionary in Ecuador?
That was from a very young age as well. I got saved right before I turned 5 years old, and when I was in kindergarten, each class in the Christian school would decorate for a country of the world, and we had Mexico that particular year. We decorated, we learned a couple words, we served tacos, we did all those things at our missions conference at our church, and the Lord started working on my heart since then about being a missionary, and I was convinced I was going to be a missionary to Mexico. So all through my younger years, growing up through high school, through Bible college, up through marriage, and the first couple years of marriage, that's what I was planning on doing. I was preparing for that. And the Lord, he has his way. His way is perfect, and he changed things around. We ended up going a little bit further south to Ecuador. But that was my desire, my plan from a very young child. And I didn't end up having other things I wanted to do with my life. It was always, I'm going to be a missionary. That's just what I'm going to do. And I'm thankful I didn't have parents that discouraged that. Mm. They were always there to encourage that, mm-hmm. and it helped me out in that way. But it was from a very young age. I'm thankful for that.
And you just knew that God put that in your heart, and it was a desire. It wasn't like you were just happened to surrender to do something you didn't want to do. You wanted to
right.
do it.
It was never a surrender. It was a delight. Okay. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. And it was a desire from a child.
Amen. And I think that, you know, that's not always the way that it is with mm-hmm. every servant of God. It's not the way that everybody gets saved, but
right.
it certainly is an exemplary. Certainly is a good example, like what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, and that certainly is a blessing. Tell us, before we talk about your ministry in Ecuador, talk about the culture of Ecuador. You know, you wanted to go to Mexico. I've been to Mexico. I've been to Ecuador. I've seen that the cultures there are some similarities, but also very different. And so mm-hmm. we may have a bunch of listeners. I'm sure we have a lot of listeners that are not familiar with Ecuador, have never been there.
Right.
Tell us about the culture. What's it like being a missionary and living in Ecuador?
It's a beautiful country. I remember years ago assuming it would be a lot more like Mexico in some senses. But then I had a perception at one point that Ecuador was just a big jungle. Because everybody knows the story of the five missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint especially, that were martyred down there mm-hmm. 75 years ago or so. And you hear about the jungle, you read about that, and you assume it's just a big jungle. And then you get there and you find out it's coast, it's mountains, it's jungle, it's islands. The jungle is a small part of it there. Mm-hmm. So we're in the mountains, and Ecuador could be divided easily into three different countries. The jungle, the mountains, and the coast are very, very different in their culture, even the way they talk a little bit. So we're in the mountains. We live over 8,000 feet elevation. And a lot of times in colder climates in the world, people are a little more reserved. So they're friendly, but it's a little bit more reserved, a little more standoffish.
Mountain people are mountain people no matter what culture or what country. It seems like mountain people are always just a little bit on their own page.
Yes, sir. So we live in the city of Ambato, right in the center of Ecuador. So it's a very commercial town. We have access to stores and things that we need. But the people there, they're a hardworking in one sense, but it's also a lot of the culture is, if I have enough for today, then I don't need to work for tomorrow. So it's very much living day to day a lot of times. And that translates over to the spiritual life as well, trying to find godly men that we can work with and train, trying to develop character in people. That can be an issue at times, working towards that. But the people are very friendly once they know you. They want you to love their culture, their food, their guinea pig, their plantains, everything else.
Yeah.
And we love it now.
I like the plantains. I tried the guinea pig. You know, yes. Guinea pig's like a delicacy there. And they take that guinea pig and put it on a skewer, and they just kind of a rotisserie kind of thing. And mm-hmm. I tried it, and very, very... interesting. I wouldn't say that it was my thing. I looked on the menu of the restaurant where it served, and a guinea pig's not very big. And I think that one guinea pig, I think I said it had like 8,000 calories. So it's very, very, very fatty meat, and had a unique, nothing like anything I've ever tasted. But I guess it's something that if you ate it enough, you'd acquire a taste. Do you like it?
At times, if it's fried, it tastes a lot better.
Oh, okay. As opposed to the rotisserie?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
A lot fattier that way.
I see. All right. Well, we enjoyed the food there. And, you know, like you mentioned, in Ambato, where you are, very, got plenty of industry, plenty of business, plenty of stores. Mm-hmm. We got to go to a coffee shop, nice hotel we stayed in, mm-hmm. about 6-7 blocks up the hill. There was a nice coffee shop, kind of like a Starbucks, and we'd go up and get our coffee and have a good time there. About 6 blocks down the hill was a mall, mm-hmm. and so we'd just go just find just about anything in that mall, grocery store, clothing stores, had a lot of different like ice cream shops and so mm-hmm. forth, but we had a wonderful time that way. And so it was a very enjoyable mission trip. And then we got to go to the outskirts of the jungle. We didn't get to fly in and see the place where Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those men were slain. But we did get to sit inside of Nate Saint's house that is mm-hmm. still there, and actually be in the kitchen where all of those wives heard about their husbands being slain. Mm-hmm. And that brought some tears to my eyes. Just it made it real of how it must have felt for them when they heard that news that, hey, we've got husbands that are trying to serve God, and they lost their lives in service for the Lord, and how that God just used that in a special way. There's no telling how God has used the sacrifice of those men to inspire others to take the gospel to places that would be considered pretty hazardous.
Yes,
but, that's a great joy. So what about the ministry? And I know we're about coming up to a break, but just kind of whet our listeners' appetite about how the ministry, it's got to be different than what it is here in the States and your home church. So what can you tell us about what God is doing in your ministry there in Ambato, Ecuador?
Yes, sir. We started with nobody. We had one contact when we arrived there, and shortly thereafter, we had three different families we were doing Bible studies with, but for the most part, these people are coming from Catholic cultures. You're not winning them from Baptist or Presbyterian or some other Christian denomination, we could say. They're coming from Catholicism, so it's a very cultural religion. A lot of cultural things we're trying to overcome. A lot of the terminology they use is the same, but it means different things. So it's not just preaching as you would preach in the States. It's preaching and explaining what everything means. And the church is slowly growing. We've won people through street ministry, door to door. Some people have seen the church sign and stopped in. But it's building up people little by little, and not just expecting them to know things, not presupposing anything, but starting from the very basics and building up and watching the Lord work in their hearts. And we did have one person come from another Christian church, and they were so excited last year. They said they'd learned more in the last year with us than they had in 20 years in the previous church where they'd been. And they're, unfortunately, the evangelical churches there are, they're just not teaching God's word. They're not teaching much of anything at all. And it's been a blessing and a privilege to see people grow and learn and then have a desire to reach their other family members. And we're privileged to be able to serve God there.
You know, we deal with the same thing here in the States. You know, much of religion has become just very social, just religion, and not a whole lot of Bible truth, not a whole lot of Bibles being taught or learned. And even evangelicals here in the States, you know, it's become all of this self-help, psychology, self-esteem. Someone told me here recently that some of these mega church preachers, that they probably get their sermon ideas more from a fortune cookie than they do from the Bible.
And I
had to laugh about that. That's so true, because so many times the topic sounds more like a fortune cookie than it does something from Thus Saith the Lord. And
yes,
so I appreciate not only that you are a missionary in Ecuador, but I appreciate the kind of work that you're doing. And I believe that it's the work that all of us ought to be doing. We need more of that here in the States. We need more of it in Ecuador, Mexico, all over the world. And we've got the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. The gospel is still powerful. People can get saved. People can grow and become disciples. But they do that through the Word of God. And I appreciate that that is your ministry. You didn't go down to Ecuador to just give humanitarian aid. You took the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk more about it after the break. We are here with missionary Jonathan Hofmeister, missionary in Ecuador. How long have you been in Ecuador as a missionary, Jonathan?
Just over 3 years.
3 years, all right. So maybe not quite where we can call you veteran missionary.
No,
but
sir.
What is, I don't know what the classification is. It after the first furlough, 5 years, 10 years, what makes you a veteran? You tell me.
I don't really know anymore.
Yeah,
I'm not sure.
You look awfully young to be called a veteran.
I believe so.
But I also believe that, you know, the veteran missionary status is more about quality of the mission work being done, not necessarily just the amount of tenure. You know, there's plenty of missionaries that have spent 20, 30, 40 years on the mission field, and it doesn't mean that they have done a quality work for God. And I've certainly seen that, and that's a shame when that happens. But I know from seeing your work firsthand, knowing a little bit about you, the accountability of having you as Brother Max's son-in-law, I know at Temple Baptist we feel very confident that you are doing a work of God and doing it with integrity and accountability. You mentioned that you went down to Ecuador 3 years ago and you really had nobody, just started out with no one, just had your Bible, the gospel, and you just went out and started reaching people. And so having Bible studies and so forth, what is, how big has your church, I know you mentioned to me, at the break or one of the breaks we had today that you're pretty full on your Sunday morning services. How many people are in your church now?
It's a pretty small location, but most Sundays we're running about 65 people.
Okay, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. So 65 people, and I know when we were there with the Vacation Bible School, it was not, the VBS was not at the church facility, but it was at a facility property that you have purchased that's a future building for the church there in Ecuador. Tell us about what's going on with that property.
That is correct. Everything down there takes a long time. I believe that's any third world country. But we purchased the property over a year ago, and that took about 6 months to purchase it. And we have just been waiting on city paperwork issues that have been stalled and stalled and stalled. And we keep hearing that it should be next week. So it's been next week for a long time now that we're going to be able to start drawing up plans.
Okay.
But Lord willing, that will be happening very soon.
So you have the property, and I know that there's kind of a little bit of a start, not really a building, but at least there's a room there, and got some little bit of facility to work with, but a whole lot that needs to happen. And so you're waiting on the municipalities to give you the permits and the green lights to go forward. How's the fundraising for that going? I mean, what do you have? What means has God provided for, like, the first stage? And how is this all kind of laid out here for the future?
Yes, sir. That was a miracle. I'd like to praise the Lord for that from the very beginning. Our pastor had told us to keep an eye out for a property, and we, from the very start, and we did, imagining that it would take years of fundraising to be able to buy something. And we found a property. Our pastor came down and he saw it, and he thought it was a perfect option for us. And we started praying about it. And the following month, we sent out a prayer letter, and we talked with the owners. We put a deposit down, a small deposit to hold it for us. And we put in the contract that we had, I believe it was 8 months to purchase this, hoping that in that time we could raise the funds. It was $132,000. And before the end of that month was over, all the funds were in. We were blown away. Our lack of faith was very evident, and I still don't know totally how that all happened, but several people in the States, a number of churches, your church had a part in that, sent some offerings down, and it was covered, and it was ready to go before they even had the paperwork ready to be able to sell it.
Mm-hmm.
And we were blown away by that, and there was some left over to go towards the building project as well. So the finances was never an issue, honestly. That's where the most stress was on our part.
Sure, yeah.
Waiting for that to come through, but the Lord provided in a miraculous way.
Yeah, and when you go down there with just the support to take care of you and your family and your needs, and then you got a church and,
absolutely,
you know, you're new Christians, and, you know, obviously I know you're teaching and training them to follow the Word of God and be tithers and givers and so forth, but that's a huge project.
Yes,
or, you know, to get that off the ground, so to speak.
Absolutely. No, if I can mention numbers, people down there, the minimum monthly salary is $400 a month, and many people don't make that. So that would be maybe an average or a higher than average. So the thought of our church saving up money to buy something like that on our own would be a couple decades, probably, honestly.
Right.
So the way the Lord was able to work that out and provide through generous Christians here in America, it was a huge blessing to be able to see that.
Yeah. Well, and I also observed that the more room that you have, the more facility that you have, I believe with all my heart that it would just mean that you're going to draw more people in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when a room or a building is full, it's hard to reach more people because if they come to church, there's no place for them.
Right.
Of course, you can have split services. There's pros and cons about that. And just a lot of, when it's a startup ministry, having those resources and having a building is a huge, huge head start. And so now the next phase, when the municipalities give you the green light and you can go to the next phase, what's the next project that you have to work on?
Just getting the plans drawn up. We have to wait for them to start on that because they'll tell us how far out we can build. Obviously, you build a lot closer to the roads there.
Mm-hmm.
So we won't know how much space we have to build on until they give us the green light on that.
Okay, so a lot of details there. And so if you don't know exactly how big you can build, you don't know exactly how much it's going to be estimated,
right,
on how much it's going to cost to build. And so do you have a head start for when they give you the green light? Do you have a head start fundraising? The money you mentioned was left over from the purchase of the property. Do you have a good head start for when the hindrances are removed and you got the green light to go?
Yes, sir. The property used to be a soccer field. You've seen it there.
Mm-hmm.
And it has very high walls all around it.
I played soccer there, sort of, if you want to call it that. I fell a few times, so it was pretty embarrassing.
Yes, sir. But the idea is that we can use those same walls as the walls for the building.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to roof it and put a floor down, finish it out. So the funds we have saved up right now should be enough to put a roof on it and a concrete floor down. And that would be enough to move in and start holding services there while we work towards raising the rest of the funds to finish it out.
Yeah. Well, you know, here on Salt and Light, we have a lot of listeners out there, and I very rarely ever do this, Brother Jonathan, but I very much believe in the work that God's called you to do. I believe in you, and so I want to just throw out to our listeners, you may be listening to Salt and Light here today, and you may have some resources. You may want to contribute to this work. If you want to put your money into a good outreach project, I would encourage you to contact us, let us know, and we would definitely forward any gift or contribution that you have, and we would get that to Brother Hoffmeister and the work there in Ecuador. And I can assure you that there's 100% accountability, that whatever you give toward that project, toward that building, it would go to the building, 100%, no questions asked. And so if you're listening and God would lay it upon your heart, then I would encourage you to reach out to us and we can let you know. We can help make that connection between you and Brother Jonathan on how you could give to that ministry. It'd be a huge blessing. A lot of churches have given. A lot of churches believe in this work, but some of you listeners maybe go to another church. We'd like to give you that opportunity to participate that in that as well. What do you see? You're getting ready to have a little bit of change in your ministry. I know Brother Chris and Sister Leah getting ready to go start their own work there. And is it Quito where they're going to?
That is correct.
A little bit bigger city. Still in the mountains, though.
Yes, sir.
And so they'll be, I forget how far away Quito is from Ambato.
It'll be about 2.5 hours.
2.5 hours. So y'all will be able to fellowship and have some camaraderie there from time to time. But
yes, sir.
I know that's going to be difficult. You guys have been such a great team, and I enjoyed watching you work together when we were down there last summer. And it's a blessing to see when two families can work together for the cause of Christ. But I'm sure that's going to be a big hole to fill for you.
Yes, sir. It's been a huge blessing working with them. Chris has been my best friend since we were 13 years old. And we both had the same desire to be a missionary. He was planning on going to China. I was planning to go into Mexico. And the Lord worked it out that we were able to work together in Ecuador together. And it's been a huge blessing. It is going to be a big change once they move on. And gives an opportunity for some of the church members that haven't stepped up yet to begin to step up and start to take on roles in the church and to serve and fill that void.
So I have to ask, you've worked together for 3 years. Are you still best friends?
We are still, okay. Yes, sir.
You know, I had to ask that. I already knew the answer to that question, but, you know, that's a blessing because Christianity is real. And I enjoy it so much to see when people can work together because of the grace of God, and what a joy and a blessing. More often than not, you hear people working together, and it just ends up being a disaster. And I know it doesn't work for everyone. You got personality conflicts, but it was very evident when I was there that you guys made a great team, and now it's going to be two teams. And we don't always get to minister the way that we want. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and we all have to follow the Lord. And I'm excited about what God's going to do, and I know from experience that even though it's a big hole that will be left in your ministry, God's going to fill it, and God's people will step up to the plate. And sometimes that's what it takes to get somebody out of the way and then realize that that necessity is what is going to help them to grow and to fill that spot.
We don't want this to be an American ministry forever. We want this to be an Ecuadorian church run by Ecuadorians and grow to the place where it can be funded by Ecuadorians and they can begin to reach their own people. It's said when an American leaves and the work dies, we want it to continue on long past us. And the Lord can do that.
Yeah, and they are great people. I got to say, yes, I was impressed by their culture. They're very, very competent people. You can tell that they are hardworking, and I enjoyed. There's a respect in the family that I miss here in America. I just watched and observed, even people that weren't part of your church, just in that culture, how the children had a respect for the parents and for grandparents, and there was just a sweet family atmosphere that I think, I hope that that continues there in Ecuador. I'm concerned that they're just a little bit behind where we're at in America and that the influences of the world are just going to be, you know, extending outside of America. But it broke my heart because I saw something that was good and right And it's become so rare here in America. We've lost that as we have drifted away from the Lord in our culture. And so it was a blessing to see that in Ecuador. And I know that there are some very, very good people there. And I hope that you will let them know how much that we loved and appreciated them and watched seeing them serve the Lord and just their enthusiasm and their excitement.
Absolutely. And we love Ecuador. We love the people. And we've only been here a couple days now and we miss them.
Yeah.
And we're looking forward to heading back in a few weeks.
Well, God puts people in our heart as ministers, and it's a joy that you're doing the real thing there in Ecuador. Well, we got to take another break. We've got one segment left, Brother Jonathan, and so looking forward to that. Folks, stay tuned as we have more of Missionary Jonathan Hofmeister. Pastor Randy Mitchell here, joined by Missionary Jonathan Hofmeister, missionary to Ecuador. We've been having a wonderful time today, Brother Jonathan, talking about your salvation testimony, what God's done in your life, the ministry there in Ecuador. We mentioned to our listeners that you've got a big building program, that building a building there, you've got the property, got a good head start to it. And so if any of our listeners, if God would lay it upon your heart that you'd like to contribute to that ministry, then we would encourage you to do so. You can reach us at Temple Baptist Church, and you can call us, you can email us, and we'll certainly make that connection and assure you that whatever gift that you give would go 100%, no administration fees, no nothing like that. It would go 100% toward that building and that work of God there in Ecuador. But having said all of that, you had mentioned that you have started this work from scratch, and you haven't brought, I know that part of ministry is some helping people with their needs and so forth, but the biggest need that people have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have taken the Word of God and started teaching and preaching the Bible to those people, and that's what God blesses. That's God's way. And so often we've lost sight of that, but I appreciate the work that you're doing. It's the same thing that we're trying to do here in Statesville.
Yes, sir.
Just be faithful to the Word of God. And having said all of that, I asked you to bring a Bible topic, something that you've had on your heart. And I know, Brother Jonathan, as a pastor, there's so many truths in this Bible that are so important, so relevant, and we need all of them. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of them, and it's not complicated, but it is complex. And so I know the Holy Spirit will lead us as pastors where He'll put something on our heart, maybe a need that we see around us, something that He'll just impress upon us in our daily Bible reading, and we try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I asked you to bring, here in our last segment, I asked you to bring a Bible topic, something that God's put on your heart. I don't know what that topic is yet, so we're going to be totally spontaneous about that, but I'm going to turn things over to you and tell us what Bible topic God has had on your heart here lately.
Well, I appreciate it. I'll read this verse here in Numbers 14:44. This is directly after they refused to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith. They were scared because of the giants and the tall cities. And after they didn't go in, then Moses rebuked them, and they said, "Oh, you're right, let's go." And they tried to go in on their own. It says in verse 44, "But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah." And I've had the thought of presumptuous sins on my heart a lot lately. They presume to go up there. And that's something that it's easy for me to fall into, or anybody else, I believe, that grows up in Christianity, to presume to do something for the Lord, and He's not going with you. It says they went up, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, God's presence, stayed down below. They said, "We're going to do this for the Lord," and they went up there to go do it, and God said, "I'm not going. You're going on your own there." And how many times in our life we presume to do something for the Lord, or we do something and God's not there at all? That can happen as a pastor in church, or a missionary in my case. we always try and get into the pulpit full of the Holy Spirit, ready to preach a message full of God's power. And how often we can go up, or we can minister to someone, or we can do something else, and we know how church works. We know how to preach. We know how to sing. We know how to witness to someone, and we go on our own power. Mm-hmm. We go without the Lord, and it never works. And church in American church history has gotten to the point to where we know how things work. We know how to run a schedule. We know how to make everything go smoothly, and maybe someone would come from the outside and not even know that the Holy Spirit isn't even there sometimes. Right. And that's a sad thing, but it's a perilous thing. It is a bad situation when we can presume to go somewhere the Lord's not anywhere around it. And it's also, we presume that God will be gracious. We often sin upon the graciousness of God. We know something's wrong, and yet God's gracious. He'll take care of that.
Oh, he'll forgive me.
He'll forgive
me.
He
understands.
He's a loving God.
Yeah.
And we know he is.
Which is all true. Yeah.
Yes, he's a very loving God. But it's a presumptuous sin to just say, I know this is wrong and I'm going to do it anyways because I know God will take care of me. Moses told the children of Israel here, don't go up. It's not going to work out for you. And they said, no, we want to go do this for God. We're going to take care of this. God is loving. God's going to take care of us. And he didn't. They sinned presumptuously. People presume that they're going to live long enough to repent. We presume a lot of things. How many people grow up hearing the gospel from a young child, but they want to have fun first? Mm-hmm. They want to go out and live in the world. They want to do their own thing. And I've heard that a number of times. You got to have fun first, and then later on you can serve God. And then later on you can repent. Then later on you can get saved. Later on you can dedicate the rest of your life to God. We're presuming that God's going to give us the rest of our life. Mm-hmm. Today could be the last day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we need to put God first in everything. But procrastination is a presumptuous sin because we're saying tomorrow I can do this for God. Tomorrow.
We know we have tomorrow.
Exactly. We don't. The book of James makes that very clear. We're supposed to say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that tomorrow. But we don't know that. It's a presumptuous thing. And these people, they presumed to do something for God, and God was nowhere near them. And that's a scary thought for me. Like I said, I grew up in church, and I know many people in this area growing up in the Bible Belt. You know how church works. And even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you know how Christians should act. Mm-hmm. And you learn how to talk like a Christian in a sense. And you learn the terminology and the phrases. And I think sometimes we can play church and God's a million miles away. Mm-hmm. He's not in there with us because we've learned how to act the act.
Right.
And we're good people. We're Christians. And God's power isn't there.
Children of Israel were acting a lot like American Christians, thinking that the end is all that matters, not the means.
Right.
You know, they said, well, as long as we go across, we blew it the first time. Mm-hmm. But God recognized that, hey, you're not ready to go into that land. You didn't trust me the first time. Mm-hmm. Why would I think that you're going to trust me now? And so God had to set them aside in the wilderness until they learned to truly trust him, because God was more interested in what was in their heart than where their feet were,
right.
You know, just going into the land. And so often we think that, well, as long as I get to the right place, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter how I get there, but God is more interested in what he is doing in us than he is than what he's doing for us. And American Christianity is all about thinking that God is up there for us. He's the genie in the bottle God. If I just rub the lamp just right, then God's going to give me my wishes. But the whole time, God's up there for his glory and honor. And oftentimes, and I want to mention this before we run out of time, Brother Jonathan, I know I have been guilty in my life and ministry of the sin of presumption, of presuming God's blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes I think, well, if I'll just do right, then God's going to bless it.
Right.
And I've expected that God, you know, that the thing that if I did something right, then how I treated people, they're going to treat me in kind and the same way. But I found that that's not necessarily true. I had an expectation of God, and I presume that, hey, if I do this right, then the result is going to be right. And that's not always the case. And the Lord Jesus Christ was even an example of that. Everything he did was right and perfect, but it didn't always turn out the best that it should have. He ended up being crucified.
Right.
And so we have to understand that it's not about the blessings of God, it's about the glory of God and just doing right because it's the right thing to do. We're getting close to the end of the broadcast. Any further comments on that, Brother Jonathan?
I think too often we sin in assuming that God will go with us in whatever we do and bless it, instead of realizing that it's us that needs to follow God and His leading. He'll bless everything that He leads us into, everything He commands us to do, but He's not obliged to bless everything that we do on our own. Just carrying God with us as a lucky charm. He is the one that should be leading us, not us leading Him. But
yeah. Well, that's so true. God is holy, and He is God. And the Word of God says clearly that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and compassion on whom He will have compassion. It is His will, and He does have a will. Mm-hmm. And our goal should be not to bend His will to our will, but rather to yield our will to His will. And if we would do that on a daily basis on all the little things in life, then we would certainly be innocent when it comes to those big presumptuous sins. And, you know, David even said the same thing in the Psalms, then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. And he said, deliver me from presumptuous sins. And you just opened up your Bible. Why don't you read that for us, Brother Jonathan?
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be right, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
That is so true. Well, that is a great Bible truth. I trust that this has been edifying to the people, and I am very, very thankful that the time that we've had with you here on Salt and Light. Looking forward to hearing from you on Sunday night at Temple Baptist Church, and so we're going to have a great time hearing about Ecuador and then giving you an opportunity to preach God's Word to our people. Really looking forward to it. As I've said already, appreciate you and your ministry. It's been a real joy and a blessing. Well, folks, thank you for tuning in to Salt and Light. It's been a joy to be with you, and we appreciate you tuning in. And once again, if God lays on your heart that you'd like to help this ministry in Ecuador, please, please let us know. God bless you. Have a great day. We appreciate you taking the time to join us at Salt and Light. It is our desire that you experience the joy of following Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He died on the cross for your sins. He will give you hope, peace, and eternal life if you will repent of your sins and trust Him as your Savior. You may see yourself as a good person, but you will never be good enough to deserve heaven. You may see yourself as bad, but you can never be too bad for Jesus to forgive you. You can call upon Him to save you this very moment. If you are a born-again Christian, we want to encourage you to obey Christ's command and be salt and light to those around you. We encourage you to find a Bible-believing church that does not compromise or water down the Bible, and get involved serving the Lord. If you have a Bible question or a particular issue you would like us to discuss on Salt and Light, visit our website at templebaptistnc.com. Click on the Salt and Light link. Once again, that's templebaptistnc.com. May the Lord bless you. We hope you'll join us again next week.